Down through the centuries, St. Paul is a man who has been in all kinds of ways misunderstood. In many ways, he's got a very bad press. And one of the things that has been said about him at times is that he is a misogynist, that he is anti-woman, and that this is one of the reasons why women often find him so deeply distasteful, or a man to be somehow distrusted, this apostolic misogynist, who it is claimed has passed on the DNA of that misogyny to those who are successors to the apostles. But in fact, when we press the evidence, in other words, read the letters, and don't just skim read them, because the Bible never yields its treasures to speed reading, I think what you come up with is the insight that far from being a misogynist, Paul was in fact a man who founded and nurtured communities in which women exercised a kind of countercultural leadership, or at least had a kind of countercultural position. Mind you, this was a time, Paul's own time, was a time when the role of women in Greco-Roman society was changing, because it was at about this time that women acquired the right to inherit, for instance, so that you could find wealthy widows. And some of those wealthy widows were very important in the development of early Christianity. It might have, in fact, been on the property of one of them, Lavinia, that Paul himself was buried after his execution. Paul was buried in what was then called Lavinia's Vineyard. And Lavinia may well have been one of these wealthy Roman widows who had the property and was delighted to have the apostle buried in her vineyard where St. Paul's Basilica now stands. So when you look at the letters of Paul, you find some extraordinary figures. For instance, unquestionably at the heart of his large and complex missionary operation, there was the woman Prisca. Now, Prisca was a married woman. Her husband was Aquila. So Prisca and Aquila were Roman Jewish Christians who were among the comparatively few expelled by the emperor at one stage when there was controversy among the Jews and the Jewish Christians of Rome, and they end up in Corinth. Now, Paul works with them in Corinth, which was one of his great missionary bases. Prisca and Aquila also then are sent by Paul across the Aegean to Ephesus, and they prepare the way for Paul there, and Paul comes across in their wake, and Ephesus becomes another one of his great missionary bases on the Aegean. And then it seems, eventually Prisca and her husband return to Rome, which had been their hometown, to prepare the way for Paul when he comes to Rome on his way to Spain, as he says. So that Prisca and Aquila, together, husband and wife, were clearly right at the heart of the Pauline missionary operation. So if you look at a woman like Prisca, whose house was supposedly on the Aventine Hill in Rome, and where the Church of Santa Prisca now stands, may well have been where Paul was kept under house arrest for 2 years when he was under house arrest in Rome. So Prisca was crucial to the Pauline mission, and it's hard to think of a man who involved her in the way he did as being in any way misogynist. So there you have a married woman. Now, another woman in the Pauline story who is absolutely critical, we meet not so much in the letters but in the Acts of the Apostles, and this is Lydia. Now, Lydia is at Philippi. Keep in mind that Philippi was the first ever community that Paul founded in Europe. So it always had a very special place in his mind and heart and soul. He had a special affection for Philippi, and in some ways his mission and even his reputation depended upon the flourishing of the Philippian community. And we're told there that one of the women he encounters when he goes down by the river to preach the good news on the Sabbath is this Lydia, who seems to have been a wealthy businesswoman. See, again, the Pauline communities weren't composed just of the urban poor. There were quite a few significantly wealthy people like Lydia. And when we meet her in the Acts of the Apostles, she won't take no for an answer. I mean, she must have been a tough nut. She was in the purple dye trade, which mightn't be big news these days, but the purple dye trade was huge news back in the first century. So here you've got Lydia, this mulier fortis, clearly devout at the same time, a woman of faith of some kind. The name suggests she was from a Gentile background, but she becomes the linchpin, really, in the development or the founding of the church at Philippi. In that same church at Philippi, when you read the letter, one of the problems that Paul is dealing with in the letter is a clash between two women. Nothing unusual about that, I guess. But in this case, it's a woman called Evodia and another woman called Syntyche. Now, they must have had some kind of leadership position in the community for Paul to have bothered talking about and tackling the conflict between the two of them. And he urges them to make peace. In other words, to come into that communion, which is the prime sign of the power and the presence of the risen Christ. So it may well be that in the church at Philippi, you had an unusual presence and performance of women, which again suggests quite the opposite of a misogynist missionary strategy. Also in the letter to the Romans, we meet Phoebe. Now, Phoebe is called a deaconess of the church at Cenchreae. Now, what does it mean to call her a deaconess? We don't know. I think we can say for sure it didn't mean that she'd had hands laid upon her by a bishop and that she went around wearing a dalmatic. It may mean that she was some kind of formal messenger. She had some kind of official role. Deacon in some ways means that, a messenger. And certainly she's entrusted with the letter to the Romans, it would seem from what Paul writes. He writes at the end of Romans, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess, that you may receive her in the Lord as befits the saints." In other words, it seems that Paul trusted Phoebe enough to say, here is this letter over which I've agonized, which he clearly had, the letter to the Romans. Take it with you, don't lose it, and deliver it to the church in Rome, because it's a crucial part of my strategy to ensure that I receive the right kind of welcome and support when finally I come to Rome, a community I have never known and that I did not found. So there again, as part of the communication strategy within the missionary team of Paul, Phoebe seems to have been a fairly critical figure. Now, was she married? Probably not, because she has the kind of freedom to move around. This was somewhat unusual for women, that she would have been the one entrusted with the letter, because travel was dangerous. Not just for women, but for men as well, for all kinds of reasons. Travel by land, travel by sea. Again, you've only got to read Paul's letters to see how dangerous it was. So I presume she must have been fairly enterprising and even fairly tough. So they're just some of the women that you meet in the Pauline story. And when you meet them and begin to think about the roles they played and the responsibilities entrusted to them, I think you see that far from being the misogynist, he is misportrayed as being... Paul was one who understood what he himself wrote in the letter to the Galatians, that in Christ there is no woman, no man. Christ has broken down all the barriers and stratifications of the world of Greco-Roman society.
And a big thank you there once again to scripture scholar Mark Coleridge, Archbishop of Canberra and Goulburn. Thanks for listening. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick.